Today on Focal Point, a challenging message from Pastor Mike Fabares.
If we hear these statements and we just nod at them because the world is always pushing them as virtues, like, my kids are the most important thing in my life. If your kids are the most important thing in your life, you're in sin, you need to repent. I just want you to be happy. Here's what the Bible says. Let's let God worry about all the stuff that every other parent wants their kid to experience, and let's try and get our kid to adopt the basic Christian principle, seek first the kingdom.
As parents, it's our job to provide for our kids and look out for their safety. We lovingly bandage scraped knees and comfort broken hearts. But sometimes our good intentions can do more harm than good. Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares talks about parental fear and how it can hinder us from God's best for our kids. I'm Dave Drewy. Today's message is called Avoiding the Common Sins in Parenting. And it's part of our series on Christian parenting titled Passing the Baton. Well, now here's Pastor Mike.
God has called us to be a people of faith. And the antithesis of faith is what? Fear, anxiety, worry. The antithesis of faith is fear. God says stuff like this in Proverbs chapter 29, 25. The fear of man proves to be a snare. It traps you and it holds you there. But whoever trusts in the Lord, faith, is kept safe. God is looking for in our lives faith. We could be talking about retirement. We could be talking about health. We're talking about parenting right now. And I'm telling you, it is a sin for you to make parental decisions that are birthed from an anxious, worried, fearful heart. Sin. And yet, most of our decisions about where we live, what we allow our kids to do, where we allow our kids to go, what they get involved in, is based on fear. Because our minds are not thinking of the positive that comes from doing what is right in this world, driven by faith. It's driven by fear. And we're always thinking about all the bad things that could go wrong. That, by the way, is the definition of anxiety. Anxiety is a mind fixated on all the things that can go wrong. It drives a whole industry at Babies R Us, really, right? People that are petrified of what might happen to their children. We get more grief in our parenting because we don't have the level of anxiety that the world perceives to be a virtue. And you know why we don't worry about our kids like our neighbors worry about their kids? Because we're irresponsible parents, right? No, we don't let them run with scissors. They don't juggle, you know, axes. They can't throw darts at each other, right? I mean, we're all about reasonable safeguards. But here's the thing we've learned about worry from our Lord Jesus Christ. It does absolutely no good to worry. And we can put all the safeguards in place that we want. We can guard the city all night long, but unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman watches in vain. So if you want to save a few bucks, that whole video monitor for the nursery, maybe a pass to Disneyland would be better. I'm not going to run after all the things the pagans run after. Now, this is uncomfortable. Would you bear with me on this? And I know this has theological implications and we struggle with this, but let me make a point with this following illustration. 9-year-old, and it happens every year. They've been keeping stats in Little League since 1967, I think it is. 9-year-old in Pennsylvania. I just took the paper. I started looking for stories, did a search on the current newspapers around the country. 9-year-old in Pennsylvania dies in a Little League game after getting hit with a ball. What are you going to do about that fact? Is that random? Not according to the Bible. Not a sparrow falls to the ground apart from the will of your father. So I can't get my kids out of organized sports. Well, at least those dangerous ones with bats and hard balls. Not going to do that. Soccer. Better. 6-year-old, Belmont, Massachusetts. Read this in the paper this week. Dies while playing soccer. Well, it's organized sports. I don't know. Something's going on with organized sports. Too hard. We just go to the park. We just play. No organized sports. I love my kids. Going to protect them. 4-year-old boy dies on playground in Tampa Bay, hit by an errant foul ball from an adjacent ball field. What do I do with that? Keep them at home, much as possible. Swim in the backyard, in our pool. You know, there are 1,000 deaths in America in swimming accidents every year. 1,000 kids die. Kids. Well, that's why we watch them close. Never let them swim alone. We're always out there. We're always watching. If I don't see enough heads, like, where are they? Where are they? All about watching them in the pool. Read this one in the paper this week. 10-year-old boy in South Carolina drowns in his room after a seeming safe swim in the pool. Something happened in the pool, got some water in his lungs. He went, blopped, dropped over and died in his room. All the lifeguards in the world couldn't save that boy. Here's how that article ended, which really summarized the whole set of articles. This was, I just picked one because they all kind of ended this way. Here's how this article read. This is a tragic lesson for all parents. You simply cannot take your eyes off your children even for a second. I can't do that. But that's what the world wants us to think. That's how they want us to feel. Because they have the intoxicated, hallucinated concept that somehow they can keep their kids alive. Am I advocating recklessness? I know some people will totally write this whole sermon off and think, his kids, I'm going to report him. I'm all into reasonable standards of safety. But you know what? My kids bike to school. I know. Blasphemy, right? Think about that. Well, it's dangerous out there, Mike. You don't understand. You know how many parents have said that to me? And my kids, I live here locally. Like, they are the only two bikes in the bike rack, you know? I'm not driving you to school every day. I bought you a bike, kid. You know, and I know people, oh, you just hate your children. No, I think the thing about it is God would like us to learn to trust him. Because my kids are immortal, right? Until the day God has decreed for them to die. And while the world says, don't take your eyes off them even for a second. Here's what a godly man said who lost all 10 of his children one day when the house collapsed on them. You know his name? Job. Job chapter 1. Understanding the sovereignty of God, Job chapter 1, verse 21, he said, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. He must not love his kids. No, he loved his kids. He had a reasonable love for his kids, but he understood that anxious parenting was not God's will for his life. And after that, he even was willing to say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I shall return. Remember Hannah, just throw this in by the way. Hannah, desperately wanting a child, finally has a child, right? And you'd think she's gonna clutch that child and, as our article said, never take your eyes off that kid. And instead, because of her gratitude for God and understanding, God, you gave this kid to me. I don't own this kid. I can't keep this kid alive. And out of love for you and your kindness in giving me a child, I'm going to take my child and have my child grow up in the house of Eli. Sunday school grads, do you know who Eli is? Worst parent in the whole neighborhood. It's the parent you'd never let your kids go to his house, let alone a sleepover. I mean, you're never going to let your kids stay over at Eli's house. His kids are a mess. Well, that mom must not have loved her son. No, that mom loved her son. She loved God more, and she trusted him completely. And she handed her kid off, and she visited once a year and bought him a fancy little outfit and praised God every time she saw him because she realized that the success and life of her child did not depend on her. Well, that kid must have grown up to be a real mess. Really mess. Psychological problems. I don't know. I'm sure he didn't amount to much. You know who Hannah's son was, right? He did all right. One of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament. Chosen by God to do great things with a bad adopted father and some terrible step-siblings, right? Sin to avoid is anxious parenting. The corrective is to fear God and entrust our kids to him. Thirdly, as though we needed a third point here, sin to avoid, how about this one? Self-centered kids. Please don't raise self-centered kids. Well, I'm trying not to, really? Because you know the world thinks raising self-centered kids is a virtue. God calls it a sin. If we hear these statements and we just nod at them because the world is always pushing them as virtues, like my kids are the most important thing in my life. If your kids are the most important thing in your life, you're in sin. You need to repent. Or they say, well, it's just a parent's job to worry. If you say that and you mean it, you're in sin and you need to repent. Here's the third thing I hear parents say constantly. I just want them to be happy. That's all I want. I want them to go in life and do whatever they want to do. I want them to be whatever they want to be. If you say that and mean that, you're in sin. Because that's not the constitution of the Bible for us. It is not about raising children who do what they want to do in this world and just find happiness, which, by the way, was kind of a ripoff in your life when you think about it, right? How'd that work out for you? The whole happiness thing. Seriously. Are you a little bit further along this journey like Solomon? You realize it's all chasing after the wind anyway? Why then are we training our kids to have a pumped up self-esteem? Go for it. You be whatever you... I just want you to be happy. That's not my goal for my kids because it's not God's goal for me. Here's one passage on this, which is one, okay? Back to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. If you want to raise a kid that you simply want to make happy, that has what they want in life, then here's what you're producing. This is Proverbs 18:1. You're producing someone who will be unfriendly. An unfriendly man pursues selfish ends, and he defies all sound judgment. In other words, you're going to raise a kid that will not have sound judgment and will be, in the end, an unfriendly person, in many ways, profoundly. James chapter 3, verse 16 says, where you have selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. You're producing the fertilizer, if you will, for there to grow from your child's life, here's what the Bible says, disorder and evil. Philippians 2 has the corrective for us, and that is that we do nothing out of selfishness or vain conceit. But in humility, consider others as better than yourself. That's how we're supposed to live. And in my house, that should be the governing principle. He says, each of you should not only look out for your own interest. I know my kids got to brush their own teeth every morning. But they should be looking out for the interest of others. Better yet, they ought to be looking out for the glory of God as is typified in Christ's life. Look at verse number 5. Here's the most important phrase in this passage. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And he was all about being happy and doing what he wanted in life and just kind of being all he could be. Is that it? No, as a matter of fact, he was willing to put God's agenda first. And in putting God's agenda first, God took care of everything else. He humbled himself and God exalted him. We're teaching our kids to be exalting themselves, thinking that God won't hold true on his promise that whoever exalts himself will be debased or humbled. God asks us to humble ourselves, and if we humble ourselves, he will exalt us. Let's let God worry about all the stuff that every other parent wants their kid to experience, and let's try and get our kid to adopt the basic Christian principle, and that is this, even if they're not Christians, in your home, let's adopt the principle of Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, which simply says, after all that discussion about worrying about getting all the stuff in life that you think you need, he says, don't worry about all that stuff. Here's what you need to do. Do you know the verse, Sunday school grads? What is it? Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. Don't worry about that stuff. You worry about the kingdom of God. Put that first. Make that, here's the corrective, let's put it this way. Make God's agenda your family goal. Make it your goal. Make it clear to your kids that we go to school, not so that you can get a great education, make a great living, and have the house you really want. Let's make sure that we recognize that we go to school so that your mind can be equipped so that you can bring glory to God and be useful in the kingdom. Here's what the Bible says, even down to the meals you eat. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it all for the glory. Do your kids go to school for the glory of God? Well, no, they're little unconverted pagan children. Well, I get it. Mine are too. But I tell them, we pray every morning before they go to school. And we make it clear, this is not about you. This is about being prepared to be the person God wants you to be, and he may ask you to do something that puts someone else's interest first at 2:00 on the playground this afternoon. And the whole thing is not about what you want. It's about what God wants for you, and that's different. Those are two different things. And frankly, by way of testimony, I'm so glad that my parents didn't raise me with the principles that are seemingly so common and assumed in my generation. Because when it came to what I wanted, my parents were clear and firm, looking into my eyes, saying, I don't really care what you want. I want for you what God wants for you. And when I was 17 years old, I had my life mapped out, didn't you? And I'm glad my parents didn't pat me on the head and go, well, I just want you to be happy. I just want you to be whatever you want to be. Because my dad looked me in the eye at 17 and said, that's a nice little plan. And I know you got a girlfriend and you want to be here in Long Beach. And I know you want to... I had a four-year scholarship, right? I mean, it wasn't to Juilliard, all right? It was to Cal State Fullerton. But I was pursuing my dreams of being a musician. That's what I wanted to do. And it wasn't for the glory of God, I can assure you of that. And my dad said, no, I'm sorry. Time to take that little mushy brain of yours and get you off to Bible school so that you can learn more of God's word, so you can discover what God wants for you, not what you want to do, because that really doesn't really matter. Oh, child abuse. I'm so glad I got shipped off, and it couldn't be Biola, right? I mean, I went to Moody in Chicago, where part of my ministry, I remember early on in my ministry, was to go to Humboldt Park, which, by the way, the Humboldt Park when I was there was a lot different than the Humboldt Park now, you Chicagoans, and help kids stay out of gangs. Little suburban Southern California boy, and I'm going there trying to keep kids out of gangs. That was funny. But by God's grace, you know what? God bore a lot of fruit through our lives. And I remember going into the Humboldt Park, and they would shut the doors and lock them, and they put padlocks on them. We were in there. I mean, the firemen didn't like it, I'm sure. But we were trying to be safe, because a van that we drove in was often either tagged with spray paint, or they'd bust the windows out of our van, because they wanted us to get out of their neighborhood. Now, what parent in their right mind sends their kid into the danger zone like that at 17? My parents. And I'm so glad they did. Because it was at school when I remember the first assignment, read the Bible. And I was like, the whole thing? Yeah. Yeah. And I finally got from cover to cover for the first time, and I recognized that my life didn't match this book, and I needed to fall before the God of the universe and repent. This is church kid now, right? And then I realized that all I wanted to do, I needed to put it aside, and I needed to do exactly what my parents wanted me to do, which was, God, what do you want for me? Because it doesn't matter really what I want. Because, you know, had I had what I want, I'd be right now getting ready for my gig, you know, in Fullerton at the Sheraton or something, right? That's what I'd be doing. But God had a different plan for me, and I praise God that my parents were willing to say, I don't want you to do whatever you want, and I don't want you to be whatever you want to be. I want you to be what God wants you to be. And perhaps there's been some good things that have come from some parenting that didn't fall to the common sins that were and are so common among us that people think that to say, I love my kids more than anything, and it's a parent's job to worry, and you know what? I just want my kids to be happy. We think that's the standard God line, and you'll even find it in Christian books, but it's not biblical. Because here's what God says. Now, let's take the parenting matrix out of it for just a second. He says we should love God supremely. We should trust God completely, and we should glorify God in everything. And that may be easier for you when you think about your career or your life, but it's hard if we're clutching the idols of our children. And what God is asking you to say, I'm going to relinquish the idolatry of children and love God supremely. I'm going to stop making parental decisions based on fear and anxiety, and I'm going to trust God completely. And I'm going to stop with the foolish cultural mantra that I just want my kids to be happy, and I'm going to start recognizing that the goal of my family is to glorify God in everything. I dare you to adopt that. Sin is a problem. No doubt about that. But the good thing is, this is a solvable problem. And because of the cross of Jesus Christ, I don't care how big of an idolater you've been, how worried you've been, or how self-centered your home has seemed to be, or permissive, you can repent of your sin right now and tell God that with his help, it's going to be a new day for you and your family. Because the world's philosophy on parenting hasn't really produced much that I'm impressed with. How about you? Let's get back to God's word. Let's get back to the truth of God's word. Let's start loving God supremely, trusting God completely, and glorifying God in everything. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for Psalm 86, verse 5, that says you are a forgiving and good God, abounding in love to all who call on you. May you right now again, prove yourself to be a faithful God to your own promises. Be forgiving and kind. Be gracious and merciful to those that right now in this auditorium, in their hearts right now, call out to you. And they tell you, as I've had to say many times in my parenting, God, forgive me. Forgive me. This is not about my kids being happy. It's not about being obsessed with their protection. It's not about loving them as the center of my life. It's about loving you first. It's about trusting you wholly. It's about glorifying you in our family and what we choose to purpose to do. So God, please, may you prove again yourself to be a gracious, forgiving God. Forgive us of our sins. Cleanse us, God, from this problem and allow us to get started on the right path. And we'll get into it here. So we talk about training and correction. We talk about the details of Christian parenting. But God, right now we need to start here. Strong marriage, that was last week. We want to work on that. Priority to our marriages. And then we want to say we don't want to sin. Not the common sins. We don't be idolaters. We don't want to be anxious. We don't want to produce self-centered children. God, we thank you that Jesus Christ came to serve and not to be served. Satan was the one always pumping himself up. The Antichrist is the one who exalts himself. May we not raise Antichrist. May we raise people that are Christ-like. Even before their conversion, may they learn the principles of seeking first the kingdom. May they be raised with parents who seek the kingdom first and let all the other things work themselves out. Because the righteousness of God comes first. The agenda of God's kingdom comes first. God, we love you for this reminder, even though it may be hard for us to hear, may be difficult. Pray this congregation would understand my love for them. I could give them the standard 21st century pastoral line and pat them on the head, but one day we'll stand before you, and I don't want to be in trouble with you, God, for not giving them the straight scoop on the things that clearly in your word must be an offense to you as you look down on us doing all the wrong things as it relates to this. So God, we want to correct it, and we can, and I know there are many here that are doing it right, and I praise you for that. But God, to the extent that we're slipping up, I pray you'd help us. Strengthen our hearts, God. Change us for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You're listening to Focal Point, the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Mike Fabares, with a refreshing countercultural perspective on parenting. And today's message is titled, Avoiding the Common Sins in Parenting. Well, if you're a parent, you know that raising little ones is hard work, and it's a responsibility we should never take lightly. But we need to keep a right perspective, remembering that God's kingdom always comes first. So to help you establish a God-honoring home, Pastor Mike has handpicked a helpful tool to strengthen your marriage. It's a highly rated book called Preparing for Marriage God's Way, a step-by-step guide for marriage success before and after the wedding by author Wayne Mack. Wayne's book will help you discover the personalities, background, and expectations you and your partner bring to the union and how to deal with common marital problems. And it's yours when you give to Focal Point this month. Call 888-320-5885 or donate online at focalpointradio.org. Well, when we live according to the biblical model for families, we'll likely seem strange to the world, but God is the one who designed our families, and His direction is for our good. That's why at Focal Point, we're committed to teaching the full counsel of the Scripture, even when it goes against our culture. And you can help us spread this message by donating to Focal Point. Just call 888-320-5885 or go online to focalpointradio.org. And remember to request your copy of Preparing for Marriage God's Way when you donate today. And if you're a new listener just checking out our ministry, I invite you to get in touch. And when you do, we'll send you a free copy of Pastor Mike's helpful booklet called What is a Godly Marriage? In Mike's quick Q&A style, this resource answers your questions about marriage from a biblical perspective. Find out God's design for marriage when you call 888-320-5885 or when you go online to focalpointradio.org. Well, I'm your host, Dave Drewy, inviting you to join us again tomorrow when we'll dig into the nitty-gritty of parenting and continue our series called Passing the Baton, here on Focal Point.
Hi, Pastor Mike here. God's Word promises it'll never return void. So I wonder, how is God's Word moving in your heart right now? drop us a line. Let us know. We'd love to hear from you. We'd love to be praying for you here. Just go to focalpointradio.org and then be sure to join us again tomorrow right here as we continue to explore the depths of Scripture. We'll see you then.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.